Good morning, church. So good to see you. So good to be with you. So good to get to worship together like we have gotten to this morning. I tell you, Tommy, every time you lead Magnificat, I just get chills. It's one of my very favorites. You sing a lot of my favorites, but that is right up there. And really appreciate that when it comes time for our worship. I pray that it has been as much a blessing for you this morning as it has been for me and for mine. We're glad to get to have Addison home this morning, and Jonathan's coming in a little bit later. So we're looking forward to having family in. I hope that you get to spend some time with your family, with your loved ones over this holiday season. We're going to be continuing our study through the Gospel of John, and our prayer, our aim has been, and John's aim has been, as we go through his Gospel, that we might come to know who Jesus is, or if we already think we know who he is, how to know Jesus better. And through the first portion, if you've been here with us for a few weeks, you know that the first portion of John's Gospel, he focused on showing us, proving to us that Jesus of Nazareth is not just a prophet, he's not just a teacher, he's not just a rabbi, that he is in fact the God-sent Messiah. But that's not all Jesus is, right? I mean, it's a really important description that we know Jesus is the Christ, that we know Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is multifaceted. There's more to Jesus than just being the Messiah. So how else might we describe Jesus? What else would we call him? What names might we use? And there's a bunch of them. If you go through Scripture, you know, there's the Prince of Peace, you know, and he's the God with us. I mean, God made flesh. There's a lot of descriptions of Jesus, a lot of names used to sort of help us wrap our minds around his identity. But perhaps none of those titles is as beloved, maybe in our culture, but really throughout history, as King of Kings. Now, raise your hand if you've heard this title, King of Kings. You've heard that? Oh, that's good. Most of us have probably heard that title before, but so far, John hasn't told us anything at all about Jesus being a king of any kind, a king of any sorts. He talked about, in John 1, about God Jesus being God made flesh, or the Word of God made flesh. He gave us stories that illustrated that he comes with authority and with power, that he's a miracle worker, right? He heals the sick, he gives sight to the blind, he even raises the dead. That's the Jesus that we've come to know in John's Gospel so far. If you knew nothing about Jesus at all, never heard the name, never read anything about him, nobody's told you anything about him, if you come and all you get is John's Gospel, that's what you know about Jesus so far. But now, he's embarking on explaining to us what this king is. So think for a moment about kings. We don't have kings. We're not even really familiar with them. Now they're largely in our world, largely ceremonial. They don't have a lot of power. But how would you describe a king? You know, right? Well, what does a king wear? Who is around a king? Where does the king sit? What does the king do? What does it mean to be a king? So if we were to take all that we have learned about kings from maybe movies or TV or from reading or whatever it might be, we take all about that and we mesh it with this image of Jesus that we get from John, we end up with something like this. Right? He's mighty, he's a miracle worker, he's sent from God, he's the Messiah, but he's also a king. And maybe you've even seen an image or one like this before, where Jesus is depicted in this royal crown, royal robe, and for many, when they hear that title, King of Kings, this is what they think of. But what sort of king does John think Jesus is? What kind of king does John describe Jesus as? And it all begins in John chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you want to open up to John chapter 12. We're going to spend the whole morning there in John 12. And at the beginning of that chapter, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, and the sister also of Martha, she anoints Jesus with this really precious ointment. And that, of course, is associated with kings. You may remember that King David was anointed by Samuel. Remember that back in the Old Testament. And kings were traditionally anointed. So it could be that. It could also, we know later, there's an anointing of Jesus that has to do with, you know, like a burial ceremony, a death ceremony. But I want us to begin this morning focusing on the story after that. The very next story that John tells us really explains this king imagery very well. So in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, he says, "The next day the great crowd had come for the festival. They heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.' Now Jesus found a young donkey, and he sat on it. As it's written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" Now that's a quote directly from Zechariah 9:9. Now, maybe it's not a passage that we read a lot, but they would have been familiar with that particular imagery. Continuing on, he says, "At first, his disciples didn't understand this." Like when it was happening, as it was happening, none of this connected. It was only after Jesus had been glorified, which in John's gospel, when he says, when Jesus has been glorified, he means crucified. That was Jesus' greatest glory, was his crucifixion. So only after he was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. The people who saw it, they talked about it. Many people, because they had heard he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead has made its way into Jerusalem. This is shortly after that resurrection. And everybody's heard it. Now here comes the guy who has raised someone from the dead. Let's go see him, right? Now to you and me, this may seem like a really great scene, a beautiful scene, but not particularly kingly, at least in our minds. But there's a lot of imagery here when we dig just a little beneath the surface to understand what is going on in this particular scene. Now, it's the week of Passover in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, that time, we think it was around 100,000 inhabitants, which was a good-sized city. Even today, we would say it's a good-sized city. But at Passover, one of the largest, if not the largest feast, it's ranks would swell to about 1 million people. Think Bonnaroo with foot traffic, okay? A smaller town or city swells to many times its original size, and everybody's walking or on donkeys or horses. It would have been bustling. And when this crowd hears that Jesus is coming into town, a large number of them, they go out, they gather up palm branches, and they rush to meet Jesus. Now, throughout the Old Testament, palm branches are not associated with Passover. So why are they getting palm branches? Because palm branches go with the Feast of Tabernacles. We talked about that just a few weeks ago, how people would build these temporary shelters, these lean-to shelters, for them to live in during the Feast of Tabernacles. They would use these palm branches. So why are they getting palm branches now for Passover? Well, by the time Jesus came along, the palm branch was not just for Feast of Tabernacles. It had become like a national symbol. They used it to represent themselves. So, like we have a bald eagle. Now, I don't know where all in the world bald eagles live. I'm pretty sure they live in Canada and maybe some other places. We're not the only ones with it. But when you see that bald eagle, you think, oh, that's America. It's one of our symbols. The palm branches came to symbolize Israel. They were featured at the rededication of the temple about 200 years before this by the Maccabeans. They used palm branches, even though you read back through the dedication of the temple originally, no palm branches. Israel by this time was like, those are our symbols. They were used to celebrate Simon's victory over the Syrians about 150 years before this. They were even on the coins that were minted by the Jewish government when they rebelled against Rome about 40 years after this. So palm branches were just a national symbol. So they grabbed these palm branches, and the text says they went out to meet him. And that sounds pretty ordinary to you and I. I mean, there's nothing weird about that. But it is a very rare phrase in biblical literature. And in this case, it has a very specific meaning. It was a Greek phrase that was used whenever the residents of the city would go out to joyfully receive their kings. It's not like your relatives show up at your house and they pull up in the driveway in their car and you're like, oh, we went out to meet them. Not the same words. This is very specific about welcoming a king, a returning king. So they go out to meet him and they begin shouting, Hosanna. And that is not a Greek word. It's literally two Hebrew words. The two Hebrew words being Yasha and Na. Yashana. Yeah, Hosanna becomes Hosanna by the time we put it into English. It literally means give salvation now, or maybe even help us. We are in a bad situation. So they are and they're shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is a quote from King David's Psalm, Psalm 118. And then there's Jesus himself, who's riding on this young donkey, which again, doesn't sound terribly kingly or certainly not terribly comfortable if you've ever sat on a little donkey. But as John tells us, this is the fulfillment of that Zechariah prophecy we talked about, Zechariah 9:9, where the king comes in riding on the colt of the donkey. And also in this story, we even get the phrase daughter of Zion or daughter Zion. That has significance. That's a familiar way of referring to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the daughter of Zion and its inhabitants, especially when they are in an oppressed state. You see that phrase. Like when things are going bad for them, they're called daughter of Zion. So the Jewish rabbis, they looked all the way back to Genesis 49, verses 10 and 11. And there was this early messianic prophecy. They saw it as a messianic prophecy about a ruler from Judah who will command the obedience of the nations, who rides on a donkey. So that's a lot of stuff that's buried in a really simple-looking story. And when you take that all together, what you get, in essence, is a first century Jewish idea like a king. Maybe not our idea of a king, but it would have fit their ideas about a king. Now, that's really weird because they already had a king, right? There was already a king sitting on the throne, so what are they doing out, going out here with Jesus like this? It's almost like it's symbolic. Are they wanting to start a riot and make Jesus the literal king? What's going on here? But these people, they are oppressed. They're hurting, right? The Roman occupiers are keeping them down and look down on. These people are the bottom rungs of society. So their Jewish superiors, teachers of the law, wealthy people, powerful people, they've been looked down on by them. So they've been beaten down, and they've been conquered, and they've been defeated, and then they've been kept firmly in their place. Their property has been confiscated. Their income has been heavily taxed. Their friends and neighbors and sons and daughters have been brutally treated by Roman soldiers. But finally, here's someone who can fix that. Finally, here is a miracle worker sent from God who can do something about all of our problems. If he can raise someone from the dead, maybe he can save us. Maybe he can take over and make everything go back the way it's supposed to be. Can you identify with that? Maybe there's been times in your life when you're just reaching out for help and in the hopes, and you look to all sorts of strange places. But on our rush to make Jesus king, we might miss something. Something maybe that's central to Jesus' identity, namely that's what sort of king is Jesus? Yes, Jesus is a king, but what sort of king is he? And our first hint comes that he's riding on a donkey. Now, it's true that by riding on a donkey, Jesus expresses his willingness to become the king of Israel. But a far more humble king than what these people are looking for. There were two dominant associations with the donkey at that time in first century Palestine. The donkey was associated with humility, right? Because poor, humble people rode donkeys. And it was associated with peace. Nobody goes to war riding a donkey, all right? And when the people, what they were looking for was a strong, mighty military leader. Jesus comes riding a donkey. This was not just a prophecy fulfilled. It was a message about what kind of king he was. And speaking of it, I think we probably would be well served to look at it, actually, from Zechariah 9:9. It says, "See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations." The people wanted a political warrior Messiah, and Jesus comes riding in like a king proclaiming peace. You know, oftentimes when we think about Jesus as a mighty warrior or king, and sometimes he's lifted up even politically to say Jesus would fight for this and fight for that, and I'm like, show me what Jesus fought for, because Jesus was never to be used as a political pawn, as a military chess piece. Not only that, I mean, there in day and age, kings of all people, kings never rode donkeys. Donkeys were lowly beasts of burden, ridden primarily by ordinary folk who could not afford anything better. In fact, Christians were often mocked and ridiculed as worshiping a donkey, or at least a man in the form of a donkey. This is, kids, don't do graffiti at home, but this is literal graffiti. All right, this is an ancient piece of graffiti. It shows a crucified slave with the head of a donkey and another slave worshiping this crucified slave with the head of a donkey. And the writing underneath says, "Alaminos worships his God." Not particularly kingly, is it? But here's the thing. As much as we and first century Jews and everyone else, as much as we want Jesus to look like this mighty, regal, royal, powerful, kingly, you cannot get to this without going through this. Washing the feet of those who should be beneath you. You can't get to that without going through this. Praying in the garden until he shed drops of blood like sweat. Or this. Because this is the kind of king we serve. And nobody puts that on a political ad. Nobody puts lowliness and brokenness and servanthood. This is the kind of king who did not come to be served, but to serve us. And if this is the king that we serve, then we have to lay aside any pretense of pride and power, any semblance of self-promotion or exaltation, because our king is a selfless king. Our king is a king who is sacrificial. Our king is a servant king. My prayer for you, my prayer for us this morning, is that God will give us the nobility and the humility to follow in his footsteps. May God bless us as we strive to be servants in this kingdom. And this morning, if you are struggling and need prayers or encouragement or forgiveness or strength, if you are struggling to make it in a life without the aid of a God who serves, we want you to know it's time to come home. If there's anything we can do to help you, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?